Matthew chapter 10. We begin today a series that I've entitled Preach the Gospel. We'll make our way through the entire chapter, so we won't be focusing simply on a verse or two or on a person. Matthew chapter 10. I'll begin by reading from verse 1 and we'll go all the way down to verse 15. Let's read the word together. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's pray together. Lord, we are, as we sing, amazed that you would love us. It's wonderful, Lord, that you would redeem us and save us. We're thankful for gospel preachers, those that you send out into the harvest. We are fruit, the fruit of their labor, and ultimately the fruit of your labor as the missionary come down from heaven to seek and save the lost. We're grateful, eternally thankful for your love and compassion. And now, Lord, as we hear your word and as we've heard your word, Lord, I pray that it would produce fruit in the life of your church. Lord, help us to be those who preach faithfully, your disciples who go out into your harvest with the same love and compassion, with the same gospel on our lips and the same urgency, and with the same judgment as well, Lord, warning sinners to come, encouraging sinners to come. Lord, we thank you for our time here. Bless your church now. Feed your sheep, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've met the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. And we know that before they were sent out to preach the gospel, we know that they had spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. As these men traveled with Jesus in and out of the cities of the Galilee, they watched, listened, and learned. So that when it came time for them, Jesus would send the 12 out. They would model his ministry. They would imitate his example. They preached as he preached. They ministered as he ministered. And they lived as he lived. The disciples were sent out as ambassadors. They were sent out as representatives of Christ, as apostles commissioned by Christ himself, who gave very specific directions as we read in verse 5 to 15. And we know that this commission was more of an internship, more of a short-term trip in which the 12 would ultimately return back to Christ for further instruction. And we know that the final commission does not come until after the resurrection, Matthew 28, when Jesus commissions his apostles once for all before the ascension, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so the authority that's given to them here, as we read in chapter 10, verse 1, and also in verse 5, is a temporary authority. It is a short-lived authority corresponding to the short-term trip, corresponding to their short-term evangelistic commission. This power over evil spirits, this power to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, yea, even raise the dead. And so Jesus, what he's doing here in chapter 10 is he's sending the 12 disciples back into the cities and villages that he had already passed through himself. And by sending the 12 back, they would be preaching and ministering to people who already had a context for Jesus. They already had some level of exposure to Jesus. In other words, Jesus was and had already primed the pump. And so we would think for the most part that they would be warmly received. I mean, as his disciples, as his apostles. But Jesus warns them nonetheless in the next section. They would return to the cities and villages of the Galilee as Jesus' representatives, as extensions of his love and compassion, preaching and ministering. And I want you to see this, and you must remember this, even as I prayed. It was compassion that compelled Christ to preach. Look at chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, it says. It was compassion that compelled Jesus to appoint 12 disciples. It was compassion for the lost that compelled Jesus to send out the apostles. Because you see, as he goes on to say, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers few. Because the scattered sheep are everywhere and they need to be gathered. And so these men were appointed and sent out into the Lord's harvest as laborers, precisely because Jesus loves the lost and because the laborers are few. Friends, there's gospel work to do. If we're to follow Jesus, there is gospel work to do and gospel sweat to be perspired. Mind you, this short-term evangelistic mission trip, this internship, was all part of their training. Jesus was preparing them to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth and ultimately to lay the foundations of the church. And so returning then to the cities and villages that they had already seen and heard of, Jesus was really, in a sense, holding their hand. Look at verse 5. You'll notice. Jesus says this, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Now, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. This room, as far as I know, is filled with Gentiles. Anyone who is non-Jewish was considered a Gentile. A Samaritan. Jesus says, don't go into the villages of the Samaritans. Now, a Samaritan was a half-Jew of sorts, a mutt. And there was racial tension between Jews and Samaritans. They were purist, the Jews. They were concerned with the purity of their race. And so a half-breed was, in their mind, a disgrace. And so there was racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so for practical reasons, Jesus says, don't go into the villages of the Gentiles. Don't go into the villages of the Samaritans. But he tells his disciples to focus in on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Friends, not that that would be easier, because it's not easy to preach the gospel to the lost. It doesn't matter who they are. Forgive the illustration, but have you ever tried to help a wounded dog? They'll snap at you. They will growl at you. Jesus warns, we read in the next section, of rejection. And even in this section, verse 14 to 15, Jesus warns the disciples of rejection. And look at verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Friends, everyone knows what happens to sheep that are surrounded by wolves. How's that for encouragement to evangelize? I send you out as sheep among wolves. But Jesus relieves their fears. He relieves their fears not with soft words. Don't worry, God's got your back. Don't worry, you're doing the Lord's work. Hang in there. Yes, the wolves are devouring you. Jesus relieves their fears not with gentle, soft words, but by introducing a greater fear. Look at verse 28. Do not fear them. Jesus is saying this. Don't be afraid of people who can kill you. All they can do is kill you. That's it. All they can do is kill you. And Jesus goes on to present a greater fear. Fear God, who can kill you and damn you. That's next week, and so let's not get ahead of ourselves. For now, we focus our attention in on verses 5 to 15. The mission is clear. Verse 7, preach. And as you go preaching, heal, cleanse, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Jesus instructs his disciples. He tells them, here's the outline, what to preach and how to preach it. He tells them what to preach, verses 5 to 8, and then he tells them how to preach it, verses 9 to 13. Please note, every preacher, every evangelist is, verse 5, sent out and commanded by Christ. Beloved, preaching the gospel to the lost does not require creativity. It does not require innovation. It's not about who's smarter. It's not about who's more articulate. It's about faithfulness. It's about obedience. A disciple does what he is told, like a soldier in submission to the commanding officer. Friends, you don't need to go to seminary to preach the gospel. You don't need to read the latest book on evangelism or be trained in apologetics and theology to preach Christ and the gospel. In fact, every and all believers are called to be Christ's witnesses. If you're a Christian this afternoon, then you are called to preach the gospel. And if you're a Christian this afternoon, friends, Christ and the gospel, bread and butter Christianity, basic Christianity, which is why in the membership process at this church, we ask prospective members to preach the gospel in 2 minutes or under. And it's really simple. Let me demonstrate. It can be done, and it has been done by you members. It's very simple, the gospel. The gospel begins with God. Before it's good news or bad news, it's God news. And so our gospel begins with God, who is holy and good, who created man in his own image without sin. Man rebelled against their loving creator. They sinned against God, and the punishment for their sin, death. By sinning against God, they became children of wrath by nature. But God, seeing the plight of man, sent Jesus Christ. God sent his son to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save sinners and call them to repentance. And Jesus saves by taking on their punishment. He dies on a cross, atoning for sin. And he rises from the dead because death could not hold the King of Life. God then accepted the sacrifice that he made at Calvary's cross. And so rising from the dead, he calls us to trust in him. What are you to do, non-believer? You're to respond in faith. You're to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you will be saved from your sin and the judgment and wrath of God. When you believe and repent, the work of Christ will be applied to your soul. You will be forgiven and cleansed and sanctified. Now, I went over 2 minutes, I think. But you can shave it down, I promise you. Friends, this is bread and butter Christianity. If he is our Lord and Savior, if we do in fact love him, then we will do what we're told. We will do what we're told. We will obey, not to get saved, but because we are saved. That is what faithfulness is, you see. Do you want to be faithful to Christ, Christian? Do you want to honor and praise him? Then do what he says. When he sends, we go. What he commands, we do. Beloved, Jesus sends and commands his disciples. And his commands in Matthew 10, as we read, they are very specific. Verses 5 and 6, He says, go here and not there. He says, focus on these people and not those people. And while Jesus has not commanded us in particular to focus on any one group because the gospel is for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, he has been very specific about what we are supposed to preach. What we are supposed to preach. We are not to preach our own fancy. We are not to preach our own ideas. We are not to preach our own opinions or impressions or preferences. This is not, oh, I had a vision, I had a dream about you, I have a word of wisdom to offer. This message is not a suggestion. It is not advice. It is the declaration of the truth. It is the declaration of the gospel truth. And the disciples were sent out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, and certainly not less. We and they were ambassadors. They were representatives of Christ, even as we are, who preached the message of their master. And to change the message in any way, to add to it or to subtract from it, is to cease to represent Jesus Christ. To add to it or subtract from it is to cease to represent Jesus Christ. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And we must see this. I hope you see this, beloved, because there are so many people out there who preach another message, and they do so under the guise of Christianity, which is why the gospel is central here at Pillar Baptist, which is why you will hear it in Bible studies, which is why you'll hear it from the pulpit at events. You'll hear it in prayers, which is why Christ is central at this church and the Word in all that we do. Beloved, the Mormons are not Christians. They've changed the message of Jesus Christ, you see. Friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They've changed the message of Jesus Christ, and there are plenty of religious groups out there who operate under the name Christian, but they are not. Because they changed the message. And if you think that sounds harsh, please turn with me to Galatians. Keep your finger right there in Matthew. Galatians, as you turn over in your Bibles, past 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. Oh, that's harsh, Pastor. Calling people non-Christians when they call themselves Christians. Look what Paul says. Paul is incensed. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul marvels. And so the disciples in Matthew 10, they are called to preach the message that they heard from their master. The message was clear. Jesus had preached it hundreds of times. They have been traveling with Jesus in and out of the cities of the Galilee. They heard Jesus preach that gospel message hundreds of times. And so have we, Pillar Baptist Church. If you've been here, you've heard it week in and week out. Quite simply, God is holy. Man is not. Man is sinful and doomed. Jesus has come as Savior and King. Respond to Jesus Christ. Repent, believe, look to Him, trust in Him alone. Verse 7 in Matthew 10, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now granted, their message was no doubt longer than that, but they knew what Jesus was talking about. And they would go and imitate what they saw in Christ and heard from him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not coming. It's not afar off or distant. The kingdom has not passed us by already, but it is at hand. It is near. It is here. And in Matthew 12, Jesus actually says the kingdom of God has come. Friends, the kingdom is at hand. It has come in as much as the king has come. And so this kingdom has to do with the king and his dominion, his king dominion, if you will. When Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, he was directing the attention of the listener back to himself as Savior and back to himself as Lord. Jesus Christ was a Christ-centered preacher. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so he sends his disciples out to preach and to preach Christ the King and his kingdom come. To preach Christ the Savior King who has come to save his people from their sins. And that message requires and demands repentance and faith on the part of the listener. Friends, to refuse, look at verse 15. Is to be condemned with Sodom and Gomorrah, and more so. This message is a call to repent and believe. Friends, this is not an option. This is not a suggestion. It is imperative. The gospel is not an invitation to come to God by faith. The gospel is a summons, a subpoena of sorts. To present yourself before the holy and living God. The gospel is not an invitation that you can just simply send back in decline. It is a summons to come humbled, to come penitent and broken and needy, to come to the King pleading for mercy, and to refuse is not to decline an invitation, but it is to defy. It is to defy a holy God. This refusal to come, this unwillingness to repent and believe, having heard the gospel, is, as we learned last week in Bible study, to trample underfoot the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 10, to consider the blood spilt, the blood of the covenant, as a common thing. It's to insult the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. It is to refuse the free grace and salvation of Christ. Friends, it is to deny God in his face. But the author of Hebrews, Paul writes, I will repay, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But far from bad news, the gospel of the kingdom that the disciples were called to preach, it's good news. It's good news. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message gives us hope, does it not? That message ushers us into the presence of our compassionate King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it is Christ's desire to shepherd. And our need is to be shepherded. It is his desire to gather the weary and scattered. And friends, we need to be gathered. It is his desire to bring in the harvest. And friends, we need to be harvested. And so then the gospel is the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. To the one, it is the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, it is the aroma of life leading to life. But please don't miss the point here in Matthew 10. Jesus Christ was very specific about what the disciples were to preach. Very specific. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were sent out to preach the gospel, to preach Christ the King as Savior and Lord. And while I'm sure that their sermon was longer than the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I'm certain that they were called to preach a pure, unadulterated, unmixed, undiluted gospel. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more and certainly not less. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. And look at verse 8 of chapter 10. Jesus goes on to say this. As you're preaching, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. This was the authority that was given to the apostles. Mind you, a temporal authority. And we know that it's temporal because in Matthew 17, they can't cast out demons anymore. And they say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out of the boy? But they were given this authority nonetheless. The signs that would accompany their message. And please note that these signs accompany the message. They accompany the message. The message is primary. The message is the power of God, as Paul says, unto salvation. The signs demonstrate and authenticate the message. They authenticate the message and its source. They prove the message that it is of God. And so these accompanying signs, they validated. But keep in mind that the message was and is central. The gospel is eternal. The signs were temporary. And so please do not miss the primacy of the message. A message attended by signs and miracles, all of which demanded a response. You hear a message and you see that message authenticated by works, by miracles. All of that demands a response. And look at verse 14 of chapter 10. They will either receive the gospel or reject the gospel. They will either receive you or reject you. And so they will either be saved by Christ or judged for their sin. Look at the motivation then for preaching the gospel in verse 8. Oh, I love this. Freely you have received. Freely give. Beloved, what we have in Christ, our salvation, the grace and mercy of God, our eternal inheritance, washed and cleansed and justified, relationship with the living God. Beloved, what we have has been freely given to us. Not that salvation is cheap. God forbid, it comes to us at the highest price. It comes to us at the price of the life of Jesus Christ himself. It is far from cheap. This free gift is costly. It is infinitely costly. And yet, I love this, it is freely given to those who believe. And so having received freely, friends, we must give freely. There are many out there who make a business out of religion. They are peddlers and, if I can use an old word, charlatans. Selling salvation as if that were even possible. Taking advantage of the naive and manipulating the vulnerable. I love in Eugene Peterson's translation, can't say that I love the translation, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, a man named Simon Magus sees Peter, well, working miracles, and the Spirit of God is coming down as Peter laid his hands on people. And Simon Magus asks Peter if he can buy the Holy Spirit off of him. How much money can I give to you so that you might give me this power? And in the New Living Translation, it says, Peter responds, it says, you can go to hell with your money. Now in the more straightforward translations, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. But Peter is essentially condemning the man for requesting, for thinking that you could purchase this salvation or this spirit. It cannot be bought or sold. It cannot be bought or sold. And friends, if someone's out there profiting or making a fortune by preaching, that would only obscure the message. In fact, it would contradict the message. Pastor Danny and I did not become pastors to get rich. I hope you know that. This little expression, freely give, it's actually an imperative. We must freely give. It is a command to preach the gospel. We might rephrase it this way, freely preach and offer salvation to the lost because you have freely received the gift of God, namely your salvation. We ought to freely give because we have freely received. And to do anything less than that would demonstrate our ingratitude. Beloved, this is the gift of God that keeps on giving. If you don't preach the gospel, it might be because you do not appreciate the gospel. I heard that at our prayer meeting today. If you don't preach the gospel, it might be because you're an ingrate. Do you see, beloved, motivation to preach the gospel comes when we cherish the gospel. When we realize that it has been given to us so that we might bring this gift to a dying world. Friends, when we realize that, we're going to preach. Have you ever given a gift to someone that was just so precious and valuable? It's exactly what the recipient needed. Have you ever had, you know, gift-giving opportunity like that? Some of you have kids. You know what your kids want for Christmas and what have you for their birthday. Whenever I have a gift lined up for my wife, sometimes I just can't wait to give it to her. In fact, the lag time is like torture. And so I inevitably end up giving it to her, and I don't care if her birthday is 4 months away. I couldn't wait. I had to give it to you. And how much more than with the gospel? Church, our reluctance and procrastination to give the gospel to our friends and family, or to our coworkers or whoever, says one of two things about us. We either don't love the gospel, or we don't love those that need to hear it, namely the lost. Well, we've seen what we are to preach. We come now to how we are to preach it. How? Now, friends, those two questions are related. What to preach and how to preach it. They are related because how we preach the gospel communicates what we think about the gospel. Example, what if after the 9/11 attacks, George W. Bush, president at the time, what if George Bush decided to address the country on national television dressed in a purple dinosaur suit? That would have been entirely inappropriate. Inappropriate and downright offensive because of the radical inconsistency between the message that's being communicated and the manner in which the message is delivered. President Bush, he could have been entirely serious and entirely earnest, and yet addressing the nation in a purple dinosaur suit would have demonstrated a fundamental disrespect and an irreverence, a lack of seriousness. What does he think? This is some kind of joke? Thousands of people just died. And so you see, beloved, the manner by which we communicate must match the message that is being communicated. Now, if I were to come up here week after week in a purple dinosaur suit to preach the gospel, friends, it would not matter how biblical I was. Because a purple dinosaur suit tells you about what I think of the gospel, the word of God, and the church of God. Now, if I were teaching Noe, my daughter, her ABCs, perhaps a purple dinosaur suit would be appropriate. But a dinosaur suit on Sunday lies about the gospel, you see. There's a radical inconsistency between that dinosaur suit and a bloody cross. And so how we preach the gospel, the manner in which it is preached, is as important as the message. They must match. And listen, this is why I dress up on Sunday and wear a tie. It's not because I must or because I think it's some kind of sin not to wear a tie. I'm not some kind of cultural fundamentalist. I'm not. Pastor Danny and I dress up on Sunday because we take the word of God very seriously and we want to communicate a seriousness when preaching the gospel so as not to distract you or let off the impression that the gospel is easygoing, that God is nonchalant about heaven and hell. So Jesus Christ made it plain to the disciples, not only what they were to preach, but now he tells them how to preach it. How to preach it. The manner in which the message should be communicated. Jesus is telling his disciples, preach without distractions, you see. Preach without distractions. Preach in such a way that they know that you're not in it for the silver and the gold. Leave your wallets at home. This is not a business trip. The disciples were neither to possess nor acquire. This is not a call. I want you to see this, though. Are you thinking, oh, well, oh, don't take a second tunic and don't take any money along the way. Missionaries shouldn't go with money. No, this is not a call to asceticism. This is not a call to self-flagellation, to live a nomadic life, to live in abject poverty. Rather, it's a call to live undistracted lives, undistracted lives. It's a call to simplicity and a call to put first things first. those who preach the kingdom of heaven must demonstrate that they are not living for the world. Do you see that? In other words, the message of a cross must come from the lips of a crucified preacher. And I don't mean pastor, I mean preacher, all of you. You're called to preach. And so Jesus is instructing his disciples in verses 8 to 10 about the importance of the manner in which they preach, how they preach. Friends, we preach the gospel with simplicity, without distraction, practicing, if you will, what we preach. And there are principles at work here. Look at verse 10. A worker is worthy of his wages. A laborer is worthy of his food. Beloved, those who give their life to dispensing the gift of God, those who labor for the gospel, who give their lives to the ministry of the word, they're worthy of their food. And the recipients of their labor ought to be thankful. Having received the free gift of God freely from these laborers, this is not a bill of obligation. This is not a pay up now. I'm not up here thinking, oh yeah, you owe me, congregation. We ought to be thankful to God for those who preach with simplicity and integrity. You tell me, Pillar. You tell me, is that worker worthy of his... What say you? What say you, Pillar Baptist Church? Is that laborer worthy of his food? And you're thinking, oh, careful, Pastor Eric, careful. There's a conflict of interest here. You get paid by the church. No, there is no conflict of interest here because this is the word of God. And if there were a conflict of interest in my mind, then I wouldn't preach this, and therefore you shouldn't and ought not pay me if I don't preach. Every word, the whole counsel of God. There is no conflict here. This is the word and the principle taught here is readiness and willingness to take care of God's servants. Are you ready and willing? The principle of hospitality and generosity is taught here. The principle of thankfulness. And friends, I really put, we, as your pastors, you're thinking, oh, you're shepherding the sheep, but there is a sense in which we put ourselves into your hands as well. Members of Pillar Baptist, you don't need to worry. I believe that your pastors have made simplicity a priority. Again, we didn't become pastors to get rich. And friends, you're in good hands with Walter and Basil at the helm, making sure that simplicity is a priority, and they also make sure that we are taken care of. You only and we only need to concern ourselves with being generous and taking care of those that the Lord has given to us. Look at verse 11 and 13. Jesus warns the disciples about being greedy. He warns about stingy people, ungrateful people. Whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Friends, there are those who hinder the gospel, those who are not for the gospel. But those who are worthy, this word here, are those who love Christ, those who love his word, those who love that gospel. You see, these people are hospitable. They consider it an honor to provide for ministers of the gospel. There are two young men at our church. They're actually brothers. You might know who they are. When they came to church, freshly graduated from their respective colleges, I asked them, "Are you excited about working full time?" They both said to me, independent of each other, mind you, "Yes, yes, I am excited to make money so that I can give to the church." Now, these men were not trying to boast or get on my good side. as if that would even get on my good side. It wouldn't. It'd actually probably make me mad. There wasn't pride or any kind of arrogance in their answer. But you see, these two men considered an honor. Thank you, gentlemen, on behalf of this church. You know who you are. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, writes, "Contempt for the gospel is often associated with contempt for ministers, for the church, and ultimately for Christ." And so Jesus instructs the disciples to look for and seek out those who love the gospel, who love Christ. Finally, verses 14 to 15. If we love and value and treasure the gospel, then the way we preach the gospel, how we preach the gospel, the manner in which the message is delivered will be affected. Again, this is the main point. And a high view of God's word and a high view of the gospel of our salvation will produce a holy respect for the gospel and thus a godly frustration and righteous anger toward those who treat the gospel with contempt. If we have a high view of the gospel, if it's precious to us, if Christ is all in our hearts, listen, if you want to get me upset, then make a comment about my wife. Oh, I'm going after you. You know why? Because she lives right here. I'm going after you. And so with the gospel, when the gospel's right here in our all, then there is a righteous indignation that comes over us when people treat it as a common thing or as foolishness. John Calvin wrote, "No man is qualified to teach heavenly doctrine unless he is distressed and agonized when it is treated with contempt." If we think it harsh to shake the dust off of our feet, then we do not esteem the gospel high enough. Friends, Jesus condemns to hell those who reject the gospel. Look at verse 15. He says that it will be worse for those who reject the gospel than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Beloved, do you know Sodom and Gomorrah were the epitome of wickedness in the Old Testament? So wicked that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by sending down fire from heaven, and he destroyed all of the cities of the plain. He rained down fire and brimstone upon them. He wiped them off of the face of the earth only to stand before their creator and judge. And friends, let me tell you, fire and brimstone were only a preview. The worst for Sodom and Gomorrah was yet to come. In eternal and intolerable wrath. And Jesus says, truly, assuredly, the word is amen in the Greek. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, the city that rejects the gospel. Not that hell and judgment will be tolerable. By way of comparison, the wrath and judgment of God come upon those who reject the gospel more so than Sodom and Gomorrah. The wrath that will come upon those who reject the gospel far outweighs, if you will, even the wrath and judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends, that's jaw-dropping. That indictment. Could it even be worse? Could it be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? That's right. Jesus says, yes, it can be. And I want to remind you that Jesus is saying this. I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. If you're thinking to yourself, well, that's vicious. Oh, that's so mean-spirited, Pastor. Talking about condemnation. Friends, this is Jesus speaking. You're thinking, well, that's so vicious. Let me remind you of what vicious is. Let me tell you what it is to be vicious and mean-spirited. It's to be an absolute need, to be utterly needy and impotent and derelict, and to have God Almighty send his one and only Son to seek and save the likes of you, who came incarnate, sympathizing with our weaknesses, to offer life and eternal joy, fellowship with God, to offer you the free gift of his grace, forgiveness and salvation, redemption, to authenticate and prove the message and what he's offering by a demonstration of power, who came to give you life by laying down his own life, who offers you his righteousness if you confess your unrighteousness, who offers you his holiness if you recognize your depravity, who offers you eternal life in exchange for your sins, who went to a bloody cross to pay the debt of sin, who loves the loveless, who loves enemies and reconciles enemies to God by his death, who conquers death so that death might die and that we might live, who rose from the grave so that he might offer dead sinners eternal life. Let me tell you what is vicious. To have a full disclosure of Christ and that gospel, to hear the offer of God's infinite love and free grace, and then to refuse and reject so great a salvation, friends, could not have committed a greater sin. It's no wonder Jesus says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't live to see and hear the ministry of Christ. And to whom much is given, much is required. Those who hear and reject Christ will be judged for their sin. And the author of Hebrews says that we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation, so great a Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we're here in a room filled with people who have not rejected, but we have heard the summons, presented ourselves before the living God in great repentance, which is faith. We've bowed the knee and looked to Christ, pled for mercy, and we've received the free gift. Oh Lord, we are eternally grateful. And God, in our thanksgiving, help us to go out proclaiming that message. Help us to go out and declare the message. Help us to speak your words after you. And Lord, I pray that you would draw more souls to yourself and into your kingdom. Lord, use us. We desire to be faithful to you, to walk in obedience and love, to preach the gospel. And Lord, as we sing now, help us to be amazed with an amazement that sends us out into the harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name.